I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also bid one and all a very blessed New Year. For the next 3 months, we have aligned the topic for every Lord's Day to coincide with the RPG. So as you read the RPG, the day-to-day reading will also coincide with the week-by-week messages for the first 3 months. Just one announcement, the teens, please proceed to the conference room. All the teens, you are requested to proceed to the conference room. Thank you. Do we have the image of God? What is the image of God? Genesis chapter 1 describes for us the creation of the world. At no time and toward no other creature did God utter these words, "Let us make man in our image." Not to the trees, nor to any vegetation, whether above ground or beneath the ocean. Nor to any birds in the air, nor to any fish in the ocean, nor to any beast on the field. Only to man and to woman. God said, "Let us make man in our image." We know that the "us" there refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so here God says, "Let us make man in the image of God Himself." What exactly is this image? Because this image that God will give to man will enable man to have the ability to dominate, that is, to rule over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and all, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So this image that God says, we're going to impart to man, whereby man will have our image, our likeness, to enable them to rule and to dominate. And God said in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image." So at first, there was the discussion, there was the thought, and then in verse 27, there was the actuality. The actual creation of man in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. From Genesis 2, we know that man was created out of the dust of the ground. God sculptured man out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into man, and man became a living creature. And then at the close of chapter 2 of Genesis, we are told how the woman was created. God put Adam to sleep after God placed in Adam's heart the desire. For the first time, it is not good for man to be alone, the desire for a life partner. And having placed this desire in his heart, God put him to sleep supernaturally. And then when he woke up, Eve was there. The woman was there. The process may be different. Adam, directly out of the dust of the earth, Eve out of one of the ribs of Adam. It may be different, but the conclusion remained the same. Verse 27, both of them are still regarded from God's perspective to have been made in the image of God. The process may be different, but the outcome remained the same. Both man and the woman are said by God to be in the image of God. Created He them, for emphasis. So what exactly is this image of God? Does it mean that God have hair and eyes and nose and hands and feet and body like every one of us? Is this what the image of God means? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 to 19, you realize that when Moses wrote this portion of God's holy word by the inspiration of the Spirit, he gave the people of Israel this instruction. "And the Lord commanded me at the time," Deuteronomy 4:14 first, before we continue to verse 19. to teach you statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. In other words, when God gave to Israel the Ten Commandments recorded for us in Exodus 20 up on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, same mountain, same name. Did you see anything? Did you see anyone? Did you see any figure? Moses here reiterated that you saw no similitude. No figure, no representative figure at all. You just heard a voice. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thy eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. In other words, just to make sure that God's own people will not make God into any image, whether it is out of another human being or any objects in the sky or anything that is on earth, God spoke to you and you saw nothing. The image of God is not in terms of the physical features, because God, the Father, the Bible says, is spirit. God is spirit. So what exactly does it mean? We know from the scriptures that there are two groups of attributes theologians have divided into when they speak of God, when the Bible speaks of God. One set of attributes is known as the incommunicable attributes. Attributes where it belongs only to God. God cannot share these attributes with any one of his creatures. So much so that even after we become children of God, Jesus Christ as the Son of God will always be unique, will always be special, will always be God's only begotten Son. Even though today God may have millions, even billions of children, sons and daughters of the living God, this will not in any way diminish or tarnish the unique sonship that the Lord Jesus Christ has, because Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. He will have all the attributes, both incommunicable and communicable. Some of the incommunicable attributes that belong only to God and God alone, that you and I will never have, would be God's omnipresence. What is God's omnipresence? Omnipresence does not actually mean God is everywhere. It is better to understand it in terms of everywhere is in the presence of God. So much so that when Jesus Christ, say for example, when he was on the mountain of Jerusalem, he was in Jerusalem, everywhere was still in his presence. Although he was physically in his incarnate state in Jerusalem, but everywhere was still in his presence. Remember how he spoke with Nathanael? He knew that Nathanael was seated on the underneath a tree. Even though he was not there, he knew everywhere is in the presence of God. You and I will never have that attribute of God. Omnipotence, all-powerful. Anything that requires power to do, God would have the power to do it. Sometimes people ask trick questions. Can God make 2 plus 2 equals 5? If God is all-powerful. This has nothing to do with power. The way to deal with this kind of questions, trick questions, is to ask the person back a question, which is what Jesus always loves to do. So to answer a question with a question, follow the example of Christ. Ask the person back, how much power is required to make 2 plus 2 equals 5? Ask the person. The person will realize that it has nothing to do with power. That's a mathematical truth. But anything and everything that requires power to do, like giving power back to blind eyes, to muscles that have been dead since birth, God is able to make people who are born lame walk again. People whose skin covered by leprosy, God can heal. All these that require power, God alone has the power to do it because He is all-powerful. Another attribute of God that cannot be shared, cannot be communicated to us, shared with us, is His omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Omniscience. All-knowing. God knows all things. Because God knows all things, everywhere is in His presence. That means there is no past, there is no present, there is no future. And He is all-powerful. That means God is also immutable. God doesn't change. God is forever the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't lose knowledge. He doesn't gain knowledge. We keep changing all the time. We gain knowledge. We lose knowledge. The problem is, we do not always change for the better. Sometimes we change for the worse. But not God. God is always the same. So because God is always the same, when we understand verses such as, I will remember your sin no more. Right? As far as the east is from the west, God says, I have removed your sin. I will remember your sin no more. Does that mean that God has forgotten our sin? God cannot lose knowledge. Remember that. So what does that verse mean? That verse simply means, it's not that God has erased it from His memory. It simply means that God will not hold it against any one of us whose sins have been washed by the blood of Christ, forgiven, confessed and forgiven. God said, I will not hold it against you. That's what it means. So when we use the phrase forgive and forget, it doesn't mean you erase it from your memory. It means do not hold it against that person. Okay, so these attributes have a lot of practical implication. Now these are called the incommunicable attributes. But the communicable attributes of God are those attributes that God possesses but can be given to men. And this is what we are talking about when the Bible says the image of God is how I have created men. And this would include the ability to create, the emotions called love, all the feelings that we have. Is anger an emotion that came about as a result of sin? Yes or no? Is anger a sinful emotion? Yes or no? Some say yes, some say no. The answer is of course not. Because God is angry. Remember, God was very angry with Israel when Israel made the golden calf. God was very angry with His people, so much so that the earth opened up and swallowed them. So anger is not always a sinful emotion. That means we did not get the emotion called anger after Adam sinned. The problem with us is that we get angry for the wrong reason. That's why the Bible is very careful to tell us that even though there may be justifiable anger, where we have good reasons to be angry, but make sure that even when you have good reasons to be angry, that cannot become an excuse for sin, even when you have righteous anger in your heart. Righteous anger, for example, when you see the name of Christ, when you see God's Word being maligned and attacked, if you love God, if you love Christ, then there must be some form of feeling that comes up when your loved one comes under attack. If someone calls your wife whom you love very much a prostitute, what do you do? Never mind. You think your wife will like that? You better be angry, isn't it? You should be angry if you really love your wife very much. Someone slander your wife in public like that. Righteous anger. But that does not give you the sin, the right to slap him and to wallop him. Righteous anger, no excuse for sin. That's the Bible's teaching. Telling us that there may be times where it is good for people to express some righteous anger because we are people with emotions, with feelings. So love, meekness, humility, the ability to appreciate beauty. All these are part and parcel of the image of God in man. Self-determination. Do you know what self-determination? You know who you are. When your name is called out, you know that this is your name. Animals can't. But your dog can, right? Your dog is different. They are trained. They do not know that your dog is called whatever name that you have given to your dog. Blackie or Whitey or whatever. The dog doesn't know that I am Blackie. He doesn't know that you call him regularly enough by the sound. He just follows you because that's the voice of my master. It's inbuilt. Part of the built-in character that God has planted in all the creatures other than man. That's why animals cannot sin. They have no self-will or self-determination. Because animal cannot sin, the blood of animals is sinless. So the blood of animals was used by God during the Old Testament time before the blood of Christ will be shed on the cross for our sin. So the blood of animals can be used as a figure for the blood of Christ. Study that in the book of Hebrews. Animals do not have self-determination. They do not have any will of their own. We human beings have. And because of that, we are culpable. We are responsible individuals. The world understands this. The world system understands this, although it can be very confusing at times. You kill a human being, you pay for it with your life. Even though you may argue and say that this human being may only have a few hours to live, you murder this person even though he may have a few hours to live, that is still a human being, you can go to the gallows. You can kill a lamb who may have many more years to live for lamb chop. You don't go to jail for that. There's a difference between the life of a human being and the life of an animal. We know that. Although sometimes we send the wrong message, we all get all confused. We get all confused, we get all sorts of ideas concerning animals. It's because of Walt Disney. He makes animals talk in his cartoon. And so we think that fish can talk. Right? So we think that birds can talk. So when he makes animals, creatures of God, and give them human behavior and human life, we as human beings appreciate all this cartoon. We grew up as children watching cartoon, and so we think, yeah, maybe animals like the dolphins and like all the animals, they can have same kind of feelings and emotions that we have. They also can make decisions like we are, and so on and so forth. And sadly, some people say that they rather have dogs and cats at home than to have people at home with them. It's very sad. Some people have testified that they are so much more comfortable with their pet dog than with their own sons and daughters. That's very sad. On one hand, we put a big, big disparity between human life, the value of human life, and the value of animal life. That's why we eat chickens, we eat lamb, we eat beef, we eat all these things. And yet at the same time, we confuse ourselves by putting them up there, giving them some kind of value like that of human beings. That's the world sending mixed message. And sometimes because of that, we as Christians also get confused. But the image of God in man was made by God when God made man and woman. He gave it to us. And it is because of this image of God in man that God bestowed upon man the highest honor to rule God's creation. Who was the only one who deserved to rule God's creation? Actually, is God. But because man and woman are made in God's image, God passed this down to man to rule and to dominate. Who is the prince of this world today? Satan. So when man fell into sin in Genesis 3, not only did he took the side of sin and Satan, he also surrendered his dominion. Do you realize that? This dominion was given to Adam and Eve, to man and to woman, because you are made in the image of God. Now we may understand this image of God before the fall. The question we ask ourselves this morning is this. Do we still have this image of God right now on this side of the fall? Before the fall, yes, man was created in the image of God, but now the sin has entered into man and woman. Do we still possess the image of God? That's the question for this morning. Do we still have it? Because when we look at our behavior sometimes, it's frightening. I'm now reading this little booklet that I bought from Popular Bookstore, $3.90. About the world's most evil men. Some of the things that men can do to other human beings are frightening. Idi Amin, Uganda. I do not want to describe some of the horrendous things that he did to his perceived enemies. Don't even deserve to be mentioned from the pulpit because of pulpit decorum. Papa Doc, DOC, another one. Stalin, Hitler, many more of these despots whose evil frightens us, where thousands upon thousands and in some cases millions are slaughtered for no reason at all, simply because men love power and greed and money. They just kill people in ways that are horrendous. Pol Pot, very near to our home, just up north. The things they did really make us wonder, can the image of God still reside in us after sin has entered into this world? The answer is yes. No matter how evil and how wicked man can be, the Bible still says that the image of God is still in man. To demonstrate this truth, please turn to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, we have a record of what happened after the flood in Noah's time. All the world had been destroyed by water because of sin. God said earlier that the sin of the world was so heinous, was so bad, that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And during the time, sinful men lived up to 900 over years. Imagine if sinful, wicked men like Stalin, like Pol Pot, like Idi Amin, and a host of them lived only 70 years and 10. And some of them didn't even live 70 years and 10, some much earlier, 60 years, 50 years. And the kind of evil that they can do in the span of maybe 5 or 10 years, the millions that died because they were evil men who were given absolute power. How much more sinful men who lived up to 900 years, where they can master the art of cheating, the art of lying, the art of wickedness, so much so that the Bible described them that day in, day out, all they cared about when they lay down to sleep was to devise new ways of how to be more wicked. That's scary. That's frightening. And God said that it was not located or restricted to only one small part of the world. It was the whole world had become like that. So wicked, so filthy, so sinful, so heinous. And God said, I'm going to wipe up the whole world and start afresh with only 8 individuals in this ark, where I will preserve them as well as all of God's creation outside of the fish in the ocean, because fish can survive in the ocean. And so during the flood, some parts of the water were seawater, some parts were freshwater, so that the freshwater fish and the seawater fish can still survive. But all the rest, 2 by 2, other than the clean animals, the rest, 2 by 2, were brought into the ark and they remained there for 1 year and 10 days. And at the end of it, God told Noah to come out. And after he came out, God gave them new instruction, the way that God gave to Adam and Eve, new instruction. In Genesis 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. And God said the same thing in Genesis chapter 9 to Noah and his sons and their wives. Verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So because there were only 8 human beings. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and into your hand are they delivered. In other words, for the first time, God said, I'm going to make the animals afraid of you. Before that, when Adam, for example, approached the dinosaur or the lion or the tiger, they would not run away. But now, after the flood, God said, I'm going to put the fear into the animals. They're going to be afraid of you. Why? Because now I'm going to give you permission to eat meat. Because you can now hunt them for food. You cannot just hunt them because they're going to stand still and let you kill them. They're going to be afraid of you. They're going to run away from you. So in other words, if you are trekking somewhere in some part of Africa and you come face to face with a lion, Genesis 9 verse 2 says, the lion is going to be more afraid of you than you the lion. So the lion will run away. Okay, so don't be afraid. If you're in Africa, you're face to face with a lion. Quote Genesis 9:2. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? And the fear of you, so the lion will be afraid of you. Okay? Right, Genesis 9:2. So every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. So you can eat now anything. That's why animals now run away from human beings, to make it difficult when they hunt them. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So before the flood, they ate only herbs. But now after the flood, God gave them permission to eat meat and herbs. But to make it difficult for you, animals will now be afraid of you. But note verse 4. But flesh and life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Christians are not supposed to eat blood because this injunction is repeated for us in Acts chapter 15. Cannot eat blood. Verse 5. Why? And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That means, animals you may kill and eat, but when it comes to the life of a human being, if an animal that you own kill another man, that animal must die. And if you know that this animal is a vicious and a violent animal, and you allow this animal to run loose and this animal kills a man, the owner is culpable. You read that in the law of Moses. And if any human being takes the life of another human being deliberately, you must pay for it with your life. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. So in other words, the image of God in man before the fall was there intact. The image of God in man after sin entered in. Although man can be very wicked in their behavior and conduct, it is still there because that is the basis why man cannot kill another man and not pay for it with his life. That's capital punishment. If you really value life, you must always uphold capital punishment. It is not a barbaric law. It is the righteous biblical law that God gives to us if you really value life. Reason? The image of God is still in man. In what fashion? It is marred. It is like a crack mirror. The image of God in man is marred. Marred by sin. So much so that the emotions that God gives to us are very often ruled and run by sin. Our ability to love is still there. But very often our love turns to lust. We do not know how to love properly. We love the world rather than proper things. We get angry for the wrong reason rather than for the right reason. We get angry when people scratch our car. We get angry when people steal our things. We are angry when people mar our reputation, our name. But we don't get angry when people mar God's name, when people attack God, when people attack God's word. It is marred. It is not annihilated. It is not destroyed. So the image of God in man is part and parcel of the communicable attributes of God. Self-determination, the emotions and the feelings that we have. After the fall, because of sin in our lives, it is marred, not destroyed. And to support this argument one step further, please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we have the result of those who reject this doctrine, this teaching, that the image of God is still in man. Verse 21, Romans 1. Romans 1 explains why we have all the sins that we are seeing and experiencing in our world today. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. These people who reject even the existence of God. They changed the glory of the corruptible, uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, living the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that is, cannot be persuaded, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, the wicked things, the sins that we find in our homes, we find in our society, we find in our world today, is explained to us why. Because we have made God into our own image, and we worship images, idols. We made God into images made of stone, of gold, of silver, of wood. And because of that, it also affected our day-to-day behavior. Disobedient to parents and all the sins that you find inside here. Does it not describe the world that we are living in? Homosexuality, also mentioned here very vividly, very clearly. No way we can misunderstand what God is saying to us. And despite all this, the image of God is still in man. That's not all. This image of God can be restored. Not only in the day of glorification. Yes, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the Bible tells us that every Christian will be given a glorious, supernatural, powerful body. But the Bible tells us that the image of God in man can be restored, even right now. How? When we become Christians. When we realize that sin in our hearts and in our lives are not because of an accident, as a byproduct of the evolutionary process, but sin came into our lives because our first parent Adam sinned. And because of sin, death came into our hearts and our lives. And so we die. And so people die. Through diseases, through old age, through accidents, we die. That's the punishment. But God said, I loved you, and I sent my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. We just celebrated Christmas. Christmas is the birth of Christ. Not Santa Claus, the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the event that we thank God for, that we came to celebrate and to rejoice in. The birth of our Savior. And God accepted what Jesus Christ did for you and for me by raising Him from the dead. Because in order for sin to be forgiven, the penalty of sin, that is death, must be destroyed. And Jesus Christ destroyed death when He died for you and for me, and God raised Him from the dead. By raising Him from the dead, death died. And when death is destroyed, sin can be forgiven. And so when we believe from our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a transforming power inside us. So much so that when we were once children of darkness, children where the image of God is marred, can now be restored. So much so that God now tells all His children, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Because the image of God that is now restored to us is real. You and I can now learn to love God all over again. Can learn to please God. Can learn to think like God. To become like God. Remember what the ultimate purpose and goal is, that we may all conform to the image of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the image of Christ will become more and more seen in the way that we think, in the way that we speak, in the way that motivates us behind every action, every word spoken. Remember that? It is found in Ephesians, is it not? The image of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Verse 12, Ephesians 4. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we may all be like Christ, have the fullness, the image of Christ in us. And this process is called the sanctifying process. And it keeps on going on and on and on as you read the Word of God. As the mind of Christ comes into our hearts and into our lives, we become more and more Christ-like in our thinking, in our behavior. That is the image of God restored by the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what salvation means. It is more than just, I'm saved, I'm bound for heaven. Yes, we're all bound for heaven and more. The image of God is special. So much so that when we understand the image of God in its proper biblical teaching, it is not God forcing a round peg into a square hole when the Son of God became man. It is very, very possible because we are all made in the image of God. So when the Son of God became man, it is no problem. Psalm 8, which will be the message that will be preached on the fifth Sunday of this month. Likewise, when the sons of man become the sons of God, it is not forcing a square peg into a round hole. It is a built-in possibility that God had already designed in human beings and human beings alone. Do not be foolish to think that we originate from the apes. We never did. We never will. They are apes. They are monkeys. Don't believe the words of sinful, fallible men. Believe in the Word of God. The answer is all here. We are made in the image of God. Marred though it may be. But as Christians, this image has been restored. Slowly, bit by bit, finally, ultimately, it will become the fullness of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is in store for every Christian. As we begin this new year, dearly beloved, you and I have so much to live for. Do not measure yourself by the things that you own. Look at yourself because and based upon the power of God that is in your life, the transforming power of God. Don't value yourself because of the property you own, because of the bank account that you have, because of the degrees that you have that give you the confidence. Our confidence is based upon God, His Word, His promise. You are children of the living God, made in the image of God that God has restored by the power of His Holy Spirit through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have everything to live for. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our final eternal blessing and destination. The image of God in man. Do we have this image? Yes. And much, much more. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for creating us in Thy own image. We thank Thee, Father, also for the salvation that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that has restored this image of God in us. And this process continues on through the sanctification of the blood of Christ and the sanctification from Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. Help us, O Lord, as Thy children, to realize how wonderful and abundant a life that Thou hast given to all Thy children to live. And this blessed hope that the ultimate aim and purpose and goal, that we may all come into the fullness of the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May this truth thrill our hearts and cause us to live this life and this year to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. Strengthen us and undergird us, that we may truly reflect Thy image in the way that we speak, in the way that we think, and in the way that we learn to love one another and to esteem others better than ourselves. We pray also, Father, for some in our midst who may have yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who may be struggling with sin. O Lord, may Thou reach out to such a one and cause this person to see the need of the Savior, and how the image of God has been so badly marred by sin, and this sin can be forgiven only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may Thou impact their hearts with this truth, Thy truth, and bring about a mighty working power of Thy salvation in their lives. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.